Welcome to the NTEB Radio Bible Study with your host and Bible teacher, Jeffrey Greider. Rightly divided, dispensationally correct, and standing on the authority of the King James Holy Bible, this program is brought to you by NowTheEndBegins.com.
Good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Wednesday night edition of Rightly Dividing. My name is Jeff Greider. I am the editor-in-chief of NowTheEndBegins.com, and tonight, for the next 2 hours, I have the honor and the privilege of being your radio host and Bible teacher. Tonight's topic, the rapture of the church and the rapture of the tribulation saints, compared, contrasted, and cataloged. On this episode of Rightly Dividing, we are once again diving into a study of the two raptures of the end times, and by applying the biblical church age command that we find in 2 Timothy 2:15, to rightly divide what we read, where we read it, and the context we read it in, we will be able to make sense of the seemingly contradicting passages talking about the rapture. Of course, your King James Bible is not only error-free, it is also contradiction-free, as we understand that God is showing us two raptures, not one, but two. One for the church age saints and one for the tribulation saints. Since it's highly likely that your church, whatever your church may be, does not preach or teach on this topic, we'll be happy to fill in that gap in your scriptural understanding of this soon coming event that will shock the world. Do you remember the first time that you started to look at Bible prophecy and somebody brought you to Matthew chapter 24 to show you the rapture? And how scary it all seemed, and more than a little frightening, realizing that you were going to have to figure out a way to endure to the end in order to be saved? Well, that's where a lot of Christians get their feet wet in Bible prophecy, me included, almost 30 years ago. But then remember when you wandered away from Matthew 24 and you wound up in places like, I don't know, Titus 2, 1 Thessalonians 4, Revelation 4, 1 Corinthians 15, and you read about a rapture there, only it didn't seem a whole lot like the one that you read about in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and you got confused. Tonight, we're going to remove that confusion. Tonight, we're going to clear the air. We're going to rightly divide, and we're going to show you that there is no contradiction, there is no error, there is no confusion, because the rapture that we see in Matthew, Mark, and Luke is a very different rapture for very different people at a very different time period than the pre-tribulation rapture of the church that we read about in 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15, Revelation 4, Titus 2:13, and all those Song of Solomon chapter 2, 8 through 14, and all these places, Old and New Testament, that talk about a pre-tribulation rapture of the church. And tonight, we're going to put the work in, we're going to roll up our sleeves. 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us to work. Paul commands us to study, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing, not doing your best, not trying with all your might, but studying like a workman, rightly dividing the word of truth. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all these that you've gathered. We thank you for your goodness, and we thank you for your mercy, Lord. And we thank you for everything that you do for us, Father God. And tonight we have one of our own, a brother of mine from church, John Roth, and he is battling multiple issues, and one of those issues is COVID. And so I would like us as a church family to pray for my friend and fellow church member, John Roth. And if you could remember him and his family in your prayers, that would be great. He's in the hospital right now, and my pastor says he really needs to have a touch from the Lord. And we all know what that means. So tonight we're going to lift up in prayer John Roth, who is a member at my church. Pam is asking for prayer for all of those in Louisiana and Mississippi in the path of Hurricane Zeta. And Kat is saying, my sister-in-law's husband has already lost one leg and he has water retention in his body. They're trying to get the swelling down to keep from losing his only leg. So let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight and ask for his blessing and his intercession in these matters. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, that you have assembled all these people in the chat room and all these people listening live around the world, Father God, and we pray for everybody in the path of Hurricane Zeta, and we pray, Lord, that you would keep people safe and send in Christian workers, we pray that you would find a way to get food, clothing, and shelter to those who need it and who are going to need it, and most of all, we pray that you send in Christian workers, Lord, with the gospel, with the life-saving gospel of the grace of God. And we pray for Kat's sister-in-law's husband. And that's a tough, tough position to be in. And we pray, Lord, that you give him a touch and a healing and allow him to retain his leg. And Lord, heal his body in whatever way that you know that it needs to be healed. And I don't know if he's saved. I hope he is. But we pray for his salvation if he's not. And we ask you, Lord, to guide the doctors and nurses and to help him at this time, God. Give him comfort and courage, and most of all, meet with him, Lord, and give him what you know he needs. And we pray for John Roth. Lord, he loves you, and his family, him and his wife Susan, they've suffered from COVID, and now he's hospitalized, and now things have progressed to the point where he really needs you to show up, God. And we pray, Lord, that you would put your healing touch one way or the other. Heal him here or heal him there. But we ask you, Father God, to do a work there. And again, guide the doctors and the nurses and give them courage and strength. And most of all, let them be a testimony even from a hospital bed so that lost people in the hospital might be saved. And we thank you, God, for your goodness, and we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for all these that you've gathered, and we pray, Father God, tonight that this program would be what you want it to be as we open up the truth of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good evening, everybody. Happy Wednesday. Welcome to this edition of Rightly Dividing. If you're one of the many new listeners that we have here on our King James Bible, Radio Bible program, we encourage, strongly encourage, that you use the King James Bible when you attend these Bible studies. Because when you do that, you're going to have the full strength of God's preserved word. And a lot of the times people will write to us and they'll say, well, I would love to have a King James Bible, but I cannot afford one. Would you send me one? And the answer is absolutely yes. We have a fair amount. It used to be just one or two people. It actually started with one man and his wife who sent in the very first check for what has become the NTEB Free Bible and Gospel Tract Program. But it has amazingly expanded to multiple people. And we have beautiful Ruckman Reference Study Bibles that we will send out to you if you cannot afford one. We just email me info@nowtheendbegins.com and we're going to send you a completely free $25 King James Ruckman Reference Commentary Bible, and it will be a blessing, and we'll be happy to send it right out to you. All you have to do is just email me info@nowtheendbegins.com. And I also hear from people who they say, I love listening to your program. You've inspired me to get into the game for God. And I really want to be an end times witness, but I can't afford gospel tracts. Well, take heart, because we also have a free gospel tract program. If you cannot afford them, all you have to do, again, email me info@nowtheendbegins.com and we'll send you a free box of 300 gospel tracts. We won't put your name on any list. You don't have to pay for the shipping. All you have to do is send me your mailing address and we will shoot it right out to you. And I love the fact that we're doing that. And even more than that, I love the fact that people who listen to this program have gotten a burden to want to be part and to carry the load. And when you guys send in money so that we can do these things, we have spent thousands of dollars on Ruckman Reference Bibles. And I think we've gotten six or seven cases of them so far, $25 each, 14 to a case. And we have sent out six or seven cases of these Bibles so far. We send them out across America. We send them out around the world. And that really, really makes me happy. Now, a couple of you have been asking, does the fact that we've been supporting Bible and Literature Missionary Foundation in Shelbyville, Tennessee. For those of you who have gotten in on this, we have been, by faith, we agreed to sponsor 15 1,000-pound rolls of paper for the Bible and Literature Missionary Foundation. And from that, they are going to print out 7,500 Bibles, and they're going to send them out completely for free to missionaries around the world and in different languages. And you guys have made it possible for us to, we have committed to 15 rolls of paper. That's $12,000 worth of a commitment that we've made. And guess what? So far, we have raised the money for 13 of those 15 rolls. Can you believe it? Hold on a second here. You should give yourselves a round of applause because that is absolutely fantastic. That is absolutely fantastic. We have raised enough money for 13 of the 15 rolls. We only have two rolls to go, but it's only been a week and a half, and it just blows me away that we're doing that. And now The End Begins is going to be sending out through Bible and Literature Missionary Foundation of Shelbyville, Tennessee. We're going to be sending out 7,500 King James Bibles. But this effort that we're involved with does not replace the NTEB Free Bible and Gospel Tract program. That is still going like gangbusters. We're still sending out stuff every single week, and we definitely want that to continue. So it's not one or the other, it's both. And what we always say around here, the war is real, the battle is hot, and the time is short. To the fight is what we say, and it makes me so happy to see so many of you who are donating, who are praying, who are sharing our links, who are telling their friends about this ministry, and we are growing by leaps and bounds. And not only that, we're not just simply growing, but we are not part of the Laodicean church. We are part of the Philadelphia church by choice, because Jesus says this in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Did you know that you can choose to not be part of the Laodicean church? You can be part of the remnant that's answering the knock on the door of Jesus Christ and opening the door to him to get something done for him. In Revelation chapter 3, and look down at the bottom of the page, we read this: "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." And we are part, now The End Begins, we're not part of the Laodicean church. We have answered the knock on the door from Revelation 3:20. And that's exactly where we are on the end times timeline. And if you're a part of this ministry, it is highly, highly, highly likely that you are not a Laodicean church member, because you wouldn't last long here, because we may be rough around the edges, and we may be a little crude sometimes, and we may be a little bit too direct and to the point. But guess what? Even with all those things, we are trying to get something done for the Lord while there is still time left to do it. 19th century missionary C.T. Studd, he wrote one of the greatest poems ever. Now, he wrote this in the 19th century, but here we are in the 21st century, waiting for the rapture of the church. And these lines that he wrote so many years ago are just as important, if not more important today than they were when he wrote them. Because when he wrote these lines, Israel had not been regathered as a nation, and so much of the end times really hadn't started. And he wrote this before the start of all that. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day, my Lord to meet and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, the still small voice gently pleads for a better choice, bidding me selfish aims to leave and to God's holy will to cleave. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes, and fears, each with its clays I must fulfill, living for self or in his will. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. When this bright world would tempt me sore, when Satan would a victory score, when self would seek to have its way, then help me, Lord, with joy to say, only one life, 'twill soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. Give me, Father, a purpose deep, in joy or sorrow thy word to keep, faithful and true whate'er the strife, pleasing thee in my daily life. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. Oh, let my love with fervor burn, and from the world now let me turn, living for thee and thee alone, bringing thee pleasure on thy throne. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Now let me say, thy will be done. And when at last I'll hear the call, I'll know, I'll say that 'twas worth it all. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last.
High King of Heaven, my victory won. May I reach heaven's joys, O bright heaven's sun. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be
Thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Is that your prayer? Or do you have your eyes focused on the world? Are you so absolutely consumed with the coming elections that you're not witnessing, you're not handing out gospel tracts? That's not good. These crazy times that we live in are custom made for handing out gospel tracts, and people are very receptive at this point in time. But if you did have your eyes focused on the world, do you know what you would see? You would see articles like this. Iranian news outlets have posted pictures of French President Emmanuel Macron, and they have posted him with a scary red-looking skin and pointy ears like Spock from Star Trek. And he has yellow eyes like he has jaundice, and he looks like a half man and half devil. And Iran is calling Emmanuel Macron the devil of Paris. Now, would it surprise you that those type of references to Satan and the devil and the Antichrist, well, they've been following Emmanuel Macron around since the entire time that he's been president of France. And those type of references have been made in even in French newspapers and going as far back as 2018 and 2017. And man, oh man, there is something crazy about this man. And we continue to take the position that Emmanuel Macron is the biblical man of sin. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, let's read it, verses 1 through 5. 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 5. Now, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ, that's the rapture of the church, is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, the pre-tribulation rapture of the church, shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, comma, the son of perdition, semicolon, who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God or is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you all these things? I told you these things? And this is part of what we're going to be talking about when we start our Bible study in just a few minutes. That the church is here for the revealing of the man of sin, who, after the comma in verse 3, after the pre-tribulation rapture of the church takes place, the man of sin is going to transmogrify. If you ever read the comic strip Calvin and Hobbes, you know that word transmogrify. But the man of sin, who the church will see before we're taken up and out of here on flight 777, we will see the man of sin, but he won't be the son of perdition until after we go. We're not going to spend 1 minute, not 1 second, in the time of Jacob's trouble, because we have an appointment in the clouds, and that's where we're going. We're going up and out of here. But are you ready to go? Now, if you're saved, you are physically ready to go, meaning And this is where a lot of the brethren get a little bit crazy, and we're going to be talking about this tonight too. People tell me all the time, well, the rapture is only for people who are living right, or the rapture is only for people who are working hard for God, but if you're a backslidden, lazy Christian, even though that you're saved, people tell me, well, those people will not go in the rapture. And that's 110% completely not true. The only qualification to go in the rapture of the church is you got to be saved. And everybody who is saved will go. And you can't show me one single verse when we rightly divide it that can prove otherwise. But if you're saved, the thing that you have to be ready for is you have to be ready for the judgment seat of Christ. Because that's going to be a judgment of the works that you did or did not do since you got saved. And we're going to be talking about that tonight. And that's why the Apostle Paul says about that time, he says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And tonight, if you're on the fence, I'm going to try and persuade you as well. Because I want us all to be ready for that unbreakable appointment that we have, if you're saved, at the judgment seat of Christ. And it's coming a whole lot sooner than you can ever possibly think it is.
And do it now, because the rapture will come and Christ will return. It says in the Bible that he will come as a thief in the night.
You better get ready.
The Father spoke, the demons died, the Son has come and
One day, Jesus is coming. You may be at church. You may be at work. You may be asleep. God grant that you will be ready when he makes his personal appearance. My God, what if his appearance occurs on a Sunday morning? My prophetic word to you this morning is get ready! Get ready!
יברכך אדוני וישמרך. יאר אדוני פניו אליך ויחונקה. יישא אדוני פניו אליך וישם לך שלום.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and we thank you for your mercy. And Lord, we come before you tonight and we pray for our brother John Roth, Lord, that you would give him a touch. And we pray for all the people in the path of Hurricane Zeta. And we pray for Kat's sister-in-law's husband, who has lost a leg, and it's quite possible that he could be losing another. And Lord, for all these prayers and for the unspoken prayers of our hearts, and we just come before you, Lord. We're a needy people. We need to hear from you. And the best way to hear from you, Lord, after prayer is to open up your word. And as we do that tonight, Lord, touch my mind and allow me to remember everything you want me to talk about and to forget everything that's not important, Lord. And we just pray that if there's somebody lost listening to this program, that something would be said and done to lead a lost soul to you, Lord, that they might be eternally saved. And Lord, for those of us who are saved, we just pray that you would give us fresh revelation from your word tonight. Not new revelation, but fresh revelation from what you've already written. And we ask you to open it to us in a new and exciting way. We love you, God. We love your word. And we are so grateful for our salvation. And we ask you to meet with us now. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, everybody. Let's open up your King James Bibles. And let's start with 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we're going to compare that. We're going to compare that with Amos chapter 5. Amos chapter 5. So get 1 Thessalonians 4 in one hand and Amos chapter 5 in the other hand. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is one of the great passages in the New Testament written by the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul is the one who tells us that we are to follow him. The Bible doesn't tell us to follow Peter or Matthew or Mark or Luke. Doesn't even tell us to follow the Apostle John. But three times in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit tells us that we are to follow the Apostle Paul as he follows Jesus Christ. And Paul was given revelation that none of the other apostles was given. And so what he says is new and exciting, and he was sent back to teach the apostles the doctrine for the church age, because everything that Jesus gave the apostles, that was doctrine for the kingdom age. And that kingdom age got put on hold with the execution of Stephen at the end of Acts chapter 7. And that in Acts chapter 8, the first Gentile, the Ethiopian eunuch, he gets saved. And then in Acts chapter 9, Saul becomes Paul. And then by Acts chapter 15, everybody was off to the races, and the church age had begun. Now, One of the things that you need to keep in mind is that there are three major transitional books in the New Testament: Matthew, Acts, and Hebrews. Now, Matthew is the bridge between the Old Testament and the New Testament. If you remember, the end of the Old Testament goes like this. When you go to Malachi chapter 4 and you read, it's just a couple of verses, Malachi chapter 4, 1 through 6. "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven. This is the day of the Lord. And all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son," capital S, that's Jesus Christ, "of righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And ye shall go forth and grow up as the calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this." Again, this is the second coming, "saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments." Now here it comes. "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." This is the first coming of Jesus Christ. "And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." Now, Malachi chapter 4, it ends, it closes, and then what happens next? You have 400 years of silence. That's what happens next. And then the very next thing that we know, turn to Matthew chapter 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And Matthew begins to give us the genealogy. And he gets all the way down to verse 21. "And she brought forth a son," and "she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Okay? So Matthew is the book that makes the transition from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Then when you go through the New Testament and then you get the book of Acts, and you realize that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and a little bit of John, but mostly Matthew, Mark, and Luke, is preparing the Jewish people for the kingdom age, the kingdom of heaven, which is a literal, visible, physical, earthly kingdom. And this is where Jesus returns to rule and reign from the throne of his father David, as the Bible says. Now, turn to Acts chapter 1. Turn to Acts chapter 1 and look down in verse 6. "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father has put in his own power." Now, we understand, and we've talked about this many times before, we understand that none of the apostles wanted to go back to heaven with Jesus. And the reason why they didn't want to go back to heaven with Jesus is because they weren't promised heaven. That's the kingdom of God. That's a spiritual kingdom. What the Jewish people were promised, and we read about this in Isaiah and Ezekiel and Amos and Zechariah, all through the Old Testament. In Genesis, we read about it. All through the Old Testament, we see that God has promised that the Jewish people would inherit the land that floweth with milk and honey, Canaan, Palestine, Israel, same place, and that the Jewish people would inherit the land that floweth with milk and honey, and that God would send the Messiah King to sit on the throne of David. So, in Acts chapter 1, what are they waiting for? They're not waiting for heaven. They don't even want to go to heaven. What they're waiting for is for Jesus to come back as King, which is exactly what the Old Testament said that he was going to do. Turn to Zechariah chapter 14. Turn to Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof towards the east and towards the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of the remount of the mountain shall and half of it towards the south. And then it says, look down in, let's see here, verse 16, and it shall come to pass that everyone is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Verse 20, in that day, what day? The day that Jesus returns to bring in the kingdom. In that day there shall be bells upon the bells of the horses, holiness unto the Lord. And the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altars. All through the Old Testament, the Jewish people were promised a literal, visible, physical land in Israel where the Messiah would rule and reign as the king. So the book of Matthew is the transitional bridge between the Old Testament and the New Testament, but the book of Acts is the transitional bridge after the kingdom age gets put on hold with the execution of Stephen, and then the church age, not the church, because the church was created when Jesus went to the cross. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And when that blood, that precious blood was shed, Jesus created his church. And the veil of the temple was ripped in two, and now the way to salvation was made available, and that called out assembly, the church, that's where it began. But the church age does not begin until after Acts chapter 7. And because the church age is different from the kingdom age, in the church age, Peter is not the leader. Paul is the leader. In the kingdom age, Peter is the leader. So when you get to Acts chapter 8, 9, and following, now you have the church age. And the church age has lasted for the last 2,000 years. And what we're waiting for now is we're waiting for it to conclude with the rapture of the church. And that's the subject of tonight's Bible study. So the book of Matthew is the transitional bridge between the Old Testament and the New Testament. The book of Acts is the transitional bridge between the putting on hold of the kingdom age as it transitioned into the church age. But when the church age is over, and the church age will end in the rapture of the church, guaranteed, no question about it, that is absolute Bible doctrine, the next book that we have to deal with is the book of Hebrews. And the book of Hebrews is the transitional book from the close of the church age to the start of the time of Jacob's trouble. Now, we know, as rightly dividing Bible believers, we know that the Apostle Paul wrote most, if not all, of the book of Hebrews. And my personal opinion is that God did not allow Paul to put his name on the book of Hebrews, because had he done that, it would have caused confusion. Because the book of Hebrews, doctrinally, is very different from everything else that the Apostle Paul wrote. The Apostle Paul wrote doctrine for the church age. But with the execution of Stephen and the kingdom age got put on hold, when the rapture of the church takes place, God's going to go, just think of it like an old-fashioned boombox, and you hit the pause button, and it makes the tape stop playing. But then when you hit the play button, whatever you had paused is now resuming. And that's exactly what's going to happen when the rapture takes place. God is going to go to the boombox of Bible prophecy, and after he removes his bride, the church, from off the face of the earth, he's going to reach down, metaphorically speaking, and he's going to hit the play button on the prophecy boombox, and the kingdom age, which was abruptly put on hold in Acts chapter 7, is going to be restarted, and Daniel's 70th week is going to take place. Now, Angel has a question. She is asking, did Paul teach the apostles what he wrote? Absolutely, he did. Let me see if I can find Maketh No Difference to Me. Let me see if that's going to pull it up for me. No. Hold on. I know where it is. The Apostle Paul was sent by Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit to go and teach the rest of the apostles this new doctrine for the church age. And we read this in the New Testament. This is a testimony of the Apostle Paul himself. Let me see, where is it? Why can't I put my finger on it? Oh, here it is, Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Let's just start reading in verse 1. We probably have to read about 15 verses. But Angel had a question, and she said, did the Apostle Paul go and teach the other apostles this new doctrine that Jesus and the Holy Spirit gave Paul in Damascus? And the answer is absolutely yes. Galatians chapter 2, starting with verse 1. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. This is Paul talking. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. Now that gospel is found in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. And keep your finger in Galatians chapter 2 and look at 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. This is the gospel that he's talking about. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, as you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So go back to Galatians chapter 2, verse 2. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them the gospel, I just read it to you, which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seemed to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me, but contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me towards the Gentiles, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go on to the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Now, go to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter is at the end of his life. The same Peter who preached in Acts chapter 2 and 5,000 were saved. This is what Peter says at the end of his ministry before he himself is crucified. 2 Peter 3:14 through 16. 2 Peter 3:14 through 16. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given to him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. So, Angel's question was, did Paul go and preach this new doctrine that Jesus gave him personally to the other apostles? And absolutely, and I just showed you the passages where not only did he do that, the other apostles absolutely accepted what Paul wrote as scripture. And Peter confirms that in the passages that I just read to you. And this is why the Apostle Paul does not call it our gospel. He doesn't say that he's building on the foundation of Matthew and Mark. He doesn't say that he's building on the work of Peter, because this is a brand new work. Matthew, Mark, and Luke wrote about the kingdom age, about the kingdom of heaven. And Peter, he was the leader for the kingdom age. And the kingdom age got put on hold. And then Paul was raised up by Jesus Christ, handpicked personally. And that's why in Romans 2:16 and Romans 16:25 and 2 Timothy 2:8, we read this. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. He doesn't say our gospel. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. He doesn't say our gospel. And the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Acts 15:7. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Okay, so there you have Peter saying that he was raised up to preach the gospel. You have Paul saying that he was raised up to preach the gospel, but they preach two separate gospels. And that is what we that's what we find when we rightly divide the word of God. And when we divide it, we see that there are multiple gospels. How many times have you gotten into an argument with somebody over scripture because you tried to make the point that there was more than one gospel? And there is more than one gospel. If you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that's very different from what you read in the Gospel of John. And then Paul says that he has my gospel, which he calls the gospel of the grace of God. And turn to Acts chapter 20, verse 24. Acts 20:24. But none of these things move me. He is talking about his upcoming death in Jerusalem. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry, which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And then we have, in the very end of things, we have an angel that flies through the sky. It's not even a man at this point. It's an angel who flies in the sky and says, fear God and keep his commandments. That's what the angel says. Fear God and keep his commandments. That's amazing, isn't it? But that's a different gospel too, because that is not the same as Matthew, Mark, and Luke. That's not the same as what Peter preached. That's not the same as what Paul preached. And these are the different gospels that we have that from a dispensational perspective. I was talking with a brother today out in Pensacola, and we're talking about somebody who used to be the pastor of a church that we attended years ago, decades ago. And he was as hardcore, King James only, rightly dividing, dispensationally correct. And here we are, I don't know, what, 25 years later, and he's not even in the ministry. He doesn't even believe that dispensationalism is even biblical, and he is just a hot mess. He's just a hot mess. But that could happen to any one of us, me or you. Me or you, if we're not careful. Satman says, my non-dispensational pastor hates Paul because he said my gospel. And I hear from people all the time about that. That their pastor, because their pastor does not rightly divide the Bible, he doesn't see the differences in the raptures. He doesn't see the differences in the different gospels that we have in the New Testament. And when you don't rightly divide, and when you don't see that God wrote the book dispensationally, it's going to lead you to what you will think will be errors and contradictions. And that's why we said about tonight's program, since it is highly likely, and I'm not talking about any one particular church, I'm talking about most churches, since it is highly likely that your church does not preach or teach on the topic of the two raptures, we will be happy to fill in that gap in your scriptural understanding of this soon coming event that will shock the world. And that's what we're talking about tonight. We are talking about rightly dividing and seeing where the differences are. And we are seeing where the different trails lead, and we are doing it with our King. If you don't have a King James Bible, it is nearly impossible for you to even understand what we're talking about. Now, you might say to me, how is it possible that my Bible is so different from a King James Bible that I can't even follow the Bible study? Well, right off the bat, right out of the gate, if you have an NIV Bible, 2 Timothy 2:15 in the King James Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, that's pretty simple, right? Paul is telling you, a church-age Christian, to study the Bible, rightly divide it, understand where the divisions are, and approach it like a workman. Well, but if you have an NIV Bible, this is what you have. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Well, I'm not an English major, and I'm not a Greek scholar, but I think that there is a huge, huge difference between study to show thyself approved and do your best to present yourself. Don't you think that those two things are different? how about rightly dividing the word of truth as opposed to correctly handling the word of truth? Well, that doesn't tell you anything because it doesn't tell you how to correctly handle it. But in the King James Bible, it tells you that the correct handling is to rightly divide it. And when we look at the Bible dispensationally, we understand how to divide it biblically because we understand where the divisions are. And those divisions are dispensations. And when we put all those together, then we arrive at truth. But if you have an NIV Bible, you can't even get out of the starting gate because you don't even have 2 Timothy 2:15. You have some nonsense about doing your best and correctly handling the word of truth. That's nothing like study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. With that, we have to take our first break of the night, but we're going to be right back in about 3 minutes. Don't go anywhere. We're just getting started. We've set the table, and we are going to jump in the second hour. We are going to jump right in to the two raptures found in the New Testament. Stay with us. We are just getting started. we're back for hour two. If you're just tuning in, tonight we're looking at the two raptures that there's actually three. I don't want to confuse anybody, but there's actually three raptures in the New Testament. And let's start with the third one first, excuse me, because that is the easiest one to talk about. Turn to Revelation chapter 11, and let's take a look at the third rapture that we see in the New Testament. Now, most of you know that the two witnesses that show up, they are Moses and Elijah, and we have talked about that for many years on this program. The two witnesses are not Moses and Enoch, Elijah and Enoch. The two witnesses as found in the New Testament are Moses and Elijah. And I'm just going to put a link into the chat room. You can read the article when you have time. If you're not in the chat room, if you're listening to this program on Spotify or iTunes or wherever else that you might find us on Google, and we are on all those places now, and that's very, very exciting. The Lord has really expanded our borders, and we are on about 9 or 10 different podcasting channels right now, so you can pick us up however you like to listen to podcasts. Maybe you like to listen on YouTube. Maybe you like to listen on iTunes or Google or Spotify. The NTEB King James Bible radio broadcast. We are on all those channels now, so just check us out there, and you can hear us just about anywhere. And of course, we're still on Sermon Audio, and you can go to nowtheendbegins.com and listen to every program that we do in our own personal archive. But the two witnesses are Moses and Elijah, and in Revelation chapter 11, we read this starting in verse 4. Now these are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. If any man shall hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies, and if any man will hurt them, he in this manner must be killed. These have the power to shut down heaven, this is Elijah, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have powers over waters, to turn them to blood, this is Moses, and to smite the earth with all the plagues as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony 3.5 years later, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them, and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom in Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified, and they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in the graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. So stop right there. These are the two witnesses. God brings back Moses and Elijah, just like we saw in the Gospels from the Mount of Transfiguration, you know, where Peter looks at Moses and Elijah and Jesus having a private conversation. And Peter says, Lord, it is good for us to be here with thee. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elijah. And Peter is just losing his mind. Watching Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Well, God brings back Moses and Elijah during the time of the Great Tribulation, which is the second 3.5 years of the time of Jacob's trouble. Now, the passages that I just read to you from Revelation chapter 11, these passages are showing you that when the two witnesses, Moses and Elijah, who come back, When they have finished their testimony, God's going to allow Antichrist to kill them. And finally, they will be absolutely invulnerable for 3.5 years. And when they finish their testimony, God says, okay, devil, I'll let you kill them. And Antichrist does, under the power of Satan. And then for 3.5 days, their dead bodies lie in the street. And in kind of what looks like Christmas time, they're making merry and they're giving gifts to each other. And then in Revelation 11:11, after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And then look what happens in verse 12. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. Do you see that? So this is absolutely a rapture. Now, the word rapture, for those of you that like to go into the Greek and the Latin and all sorts of things like that, the word rapture comes from the word rapturos, which means to seize or take by force. And so the word rapture is these two witnesses, after that they were killed, God brings them back to life, and then he just takes them up to heaven, just like he took Enoch in the Old Testament at the end of Genesis chapter 5. And it says, and Enoch walked with God, and Enoch was not, for God took him. He didn't ask him. He didn't debate with him. He didn't make him an offer that he couldn't refuse, as the old line from The Godfather goes. God simply just took Enoch. He took him by force. And here in Revelation chapter 11, we see the two witnesses are brought back to life, and they hear, come up hither, and they are taken by the directive will, by the force of God. Now, you and I are going to be taken by force. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 15 through 18. 1 Thessalonians 4, 15 through 18. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. The word trump appears in the Bible twice. And in both places, 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 1 Corinthians 15:52, the word trump twice in the Bible, and it is associated directly with the rapture of the church. Something to think about with our election that's going to take place in 7 days. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And here it is. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the clouds with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Okay, so what are we waiting for? We are waiting for the day when God is going to remove us, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the church, in the church age. We are composed of believing Jews and Gentiles. We are not purely Gentile, we're mostly Gentile. But don't tell that to Dr. Bob Lieb, who I'm going to visit, Lord willing, this weekend in Pensacola and have coffee with him. And I'm greatly looking forward to finally getting to meet Dr. Bob face to face. But Dr. Bob Lieb from Boaz Baptist Chronicles on Facebook, he's Jewish. He's absolutely of the Jewish ethnicity. But when he got saved, and I think he got saved about 40 years ago, he got put into the body of Christ, and he's not Jewish anymore from a scriptural perspective. Paul says there is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for ye are all one in the body of Christ. But guess what happens when we get to the time of Jacob's trouble? The Jews have been separated, and the Gentiles have been separated. They are not in one body any longer. The Gentiles are left to fend for themselves, and the Jewish remnant are led to the safety of Sela Petra, and they're going to hide in the Red Rock City for 3.5 years. But the Gentiles will not be part of that number. The Gentiles will just have to duke it out with Antichrist, and they will have to endure until the end in order to be saved. And, turn to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. And here we see tribulation saints in heaven. Revelation 7, starting in verse 13. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now, you and I are going to be wearing white robes in heaven, but we do not wash our robes. We have been washed by the blood of the Lamb. And that's how we get to heaven. We don't wash our own robes. We are washed in the blood of the Lamb. And then verse 15, therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. So this is what in Revelation chapter 4, Revelation chapter 4, we see John being taken up into heaven as a type of the church. Revelation 4, verses 1 and 2. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. That is the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. But turn to Revelation 14, and I'll show you a post-tribulation rapture of the church. Ready for this? Revelation 4, 1 and 2 is the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. But Revelation 14, let's check this out. And I looked, and behold, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion. That's up in heaven. And look who's with the lamb in Revelation 14. And with him 144,000, having his father's names written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts, and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. Now, turn to Revelation 7. Revelation 14 shows you the 144,000 witnesses in heaven with Jesus. But Revelation 7 shows you the 144,000 on the earth. How did they get to heaven? Revelation 7, verse 1. After these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth. That's where this stuff is happening. Neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. 7 chapters later, in chapter 14, those 144,000 are going to be in heaven. Now, the question you have to ask yourself is, how did they get there? How did the 144,000 that were sealed on the earth, how did they get up there? Well, they got up there through the rapture that we see in Matthew chapter 24. And when I wrote the article, and one thing that I want to point out to you guys, and some of you know this and some of you do not, but every time that I do an article for a podcast or for the Bible study, and there is a link that you can click so that you can go hear this program live, but this same article, after the show is done, this same article becomes the place in the archive where the podcast player for that particular program is put. And if you go to the article that advertises every program that we do, you will see underneath the main graphic in the middle of the page something called study helps and links for tonight's Bible study. And on every single Bible study and podcast that we do, I put links that are helpful to understand the things that we're talking about, and I hope that you guys will go back and look at those links, because that will give you extra study material after this live program is over. Now, for this particular program that we've entitled The Two Raptures of the End Times, the three links that we have on this page are The Bible Believer's Guide to Understanding the Differences Between the Pre-Tribulation Rapture of the Church and the Second Coming. The second one is It is High Tide That We Considered the Pre-Tribulation Rapture of the Born-Again Church to be one of the essential doctrines of the Christian faith. And the third one is our top five reasons why Matthew chapter 24 cannot be talking about the rapture of the church. And Angel says that she loves those links and says, thank you very much. And I started doing that last year because so many people would email me after the program was over and they'd say, hey, brother, what was that page that you were talking about? Now, if you haven't signed up to get the notes through email, please contact Jeanette, because she's in charge of that, and she'll put you on the email list. And she, for over a decade now, she's been taking the notes of all the programs we've ever done, and this is her part, this is what she contributes to the ministry, and she makes these notes available on Facebook, and a couple of months ago, she started sending them out through email. So if you would like to get the notes for this, you can email her at cjkittyc@gmail.com, and she'll be very, very happy to put you on the list so that you can get the notes that she does. And that's a really, really good thing to have those notes, and we're very appreciative that she does that. And she's been doing it for over a decade now. But when you go to the article that says The Bible Believer's Guide to Understanding the Differences Between the Pre-Tribulation Rapture and the Second Coming, we see stuff like this. The pre-tribulation rapture is the blessed hope, while the second coming is greatly to be feared. Now just let that sink in for a moment. Every time the Apostle Paul talks about the pre-tribulation rapture, it's a very comforting thought. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he talks all about us being taken up into the clouds to be with the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then Paul says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, that's the rapture of the church. But if the post-toasties are right, and the church goes through the time of Jacob's trouble, and we don't get raptured until the very end, that sets up a problem, because the day of the Lord is a scary time. It's a time to be feared. The Bible says that it's a day of darkness, and it is not a day of light. And the Bible tells us that we should be afraid of the day of the Lord. It is not comforting. And the Bible says that's a bad time, and it's a scary time. And let me just pull up the verses here, but it says this in Amos chapter 5. In Amos chapter 5, look down in verse 18. This is Paul talking about the day of the Lord. "Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord!" Exclamation point. "To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light, as if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand on the wall and a serpent bit him. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark, and no brightness in it?" So that's what the Bible says about the day of the Lord, about the second coming. It is a dark, scary time. But that is not the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. Paul says to comfort one another with these words. In Titus 2:13, for those of you who have purchased the Flight 777 t-shirts, and I get so many emails from so many of you, you tell me how comfortable the shirts are, you're wearing them to go bowling, you're wearing them to go shopping, and you are proudly, what's a good synonym for proudly? But you are thankfully, you're putting a shirt on your body, which is reminding Christians that we're waiting for the rapture. We're not waiting for the second coming. Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul calls it comforting words. Paul says it's a blessed hope. Amos says it's a day of darkness with no light in it. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read those verses, those are very, very, very different verses with very different meanings. In the pre-tribulation rapture, the church is taken to heaven. But at the second coming, Jesus sets up an earthly rule. That's what we see. John 14, verses 2 and 3. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." That's the rapture. Revelation 20, verse 4. "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither received his mark upon their foreheads. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. That's the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And these things are different from each other. With that, we have to take a quick break, but we're going to be right back. And we still have another half hour to go, so please stay with us. Don't go anywhere.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. What a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story.
my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending, ring from above, echoes of mercy, whispers of song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. At rest, I and my Savior am happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love.
For the last half hour of tonight's program, if you're just tuning in, we've been talking about a lot of things. We've been talking about dispensational truth. We've been talking about rightly dividing the preserved Word of God. We've been talking about the three raptures that we see in the New Testament. We've been talking about how the 144,000 witnesses are removed from off the earth. They're taken. And that's what the word rapture means. It means to seize by force. But one of the greatest proofs that we have that there is a difference between the rapture of the church and the rapture of the tribulation saints, we find in Luke 12:36. Luke 12:36. Jesus does not come looking for his bride at the second coming. The Bible says that when Jesus returns, he returns as a married man. So obviously, Revelation 19 shows us that marriage takes place in heaven. And we read about this in Revelation 19:7-9. Revelation 19:7-9, we read this. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen. This is all taking place in heaven. fine linen, white and clean. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints, and he saith unto me, Write. Blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. All this is taking place in heaven. Now, Luke 12:36 says this, And ye yourselves, like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. And what's that talking about? That's talking about Matthew chapter 25, with the parable of the 10 virgins. Matthew 25:1, Then shall the kingdom of heaven, not the kingdom of God, but the kingdom of heaven, which is a literal, visible, physical, earthly kingdom in Israel, be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. Look down in verse 6, And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go out ye to meet him. And how many of us have read commentary passages that have tried to make the 10 virgins church age people, and the 5 that are wise, they attend church and they pray and they do all sorts of stuff and they witness and they go door knocking and they evangelize. But the 5 that are unwise, well, those are lazy, slothful, backslidden Christians, and when Jesus returns, then they're not going to be ready. But would it surprise you to learn that none of the 10 witnesses from Matthew 25 are church-age Christians? These are Jews. They're not Christians at all. They're Jews. And that's what Luke is talking about in Luke 12:36, when he says that they are waiting for the bridegroom to return. And that's exactly what they're waiting for. They are waiting for the bridegroom to come back. That's what they're waiting for. And so the 10 virgins, Luke 12:36, And ye yourselves, like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding. These are the 10 virgins. Luke is referencing Matthew chapter 25 right here. And so this is how we have harmony of the Bible. And this is what it means to rightly divide. And to understand that Matthew, Mark, and Luke are 100% Jewish in their context. Turn to Matthew chapter 24. Turn to Matthew chapter 24. And Matthew chapter 24 is almost a blow-by-blow comparison to Revelation chapter 6. Did you know that? Did you know that that the events that we read about in Matthew chapter 24 are nearly identical to what we read about in Revelation chapter 6? It's true. It's very, very true. And all those 6 seals from Revelation 6 take place in the exact order in Matthew 24. Seal number 1, the start of the time of Jacob's trouble reveals the false Messiah. Matthew 24, 3 through 5. Matthew 24, 3 through 5. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, When shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming into the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Revelation 6, 1 and 2. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the 4 beasts saying, Come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Seal number 1. Seal number 2. And when Revelation 6, 3 and 4. Revelation 6, verses 3 and 4. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, Come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. Matthew 24, 6. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. See how this is all going in order? Seal number 3, Revelation 6, verses 5 and 6. Seal number 3, Revelation 6, 5 and 6. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, Come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts saying, A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see thou, hurt not the oil and the wine. This is referencing famines. Matthew 24, 7 and 8. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines, and pestilences, and earthquakes in diverse places, and all these are the beginnings of sorrows. So, when we read Matthew chapter 24, and that is the favorite chapter for every post-toasty and every pre-wrath rapture person, when we read Matthew chapter 24, what do we see? We don't see any Christians at all. We don't see a church. We see Jewish believers in what the Bible calls the time of Jacob's trouble. And there is bloodshed, and there is misery, and there is doom and gloom everywhere that you look. There's no comfort one another with these words. There's no looking for that blessed hope. Do you think that if you had to go through 7 years of the time of Jacob's trouble, and you had to watch all your friends and neighbors be beheaded by the armies of Antichrist, and you can't buy or sell because you're not taking the mark of the beast, and all these things are going on, and you had to endure 7 years of that, did you know that in Nazi Germany, the concentration camps started in 1938, and they ceased operation in 1945. Do you know how many years that it is between 1938 and 1945? If you had a guess, do you know how many years that the Jews were burned in concentration camps in Nazi Germany as a type of the coming time of Jacob's trouble, as a type of the coming tribulation? Well, 1938 to 1945 is 7 years. Coincidentally, the time of Jacob's trouble is also 7 year period. And God gives us these things as types and as figures. And this is what we see when we rightly divide the Bible. Now turn to Matthew 24 and look down at the bottom. And these verses that I'm going to give you now is every post-toasties favorite place to try and get you to think that there is no pre-tribulation rapture of the church. Let's start reading in verse, now why can't I find it? My eyes are playing tricks on me. Verse 29, Matthew 24, 29 through 31. Matthew 24, 29 through 31. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and they shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. That's Jewish people. the elect in this passage are Jewish people, not church people. And look down here at this verse, which confuses a lot of people, but I'm going to make it very, very clear and very plain for you. Where is this verse? Okay, Matthew 24, verses 26 through 28. Matthew 24, 26 through 28. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Now, do you know what that verse is referring to? Matthew 24, 28. Because it's in the exact same context as immediately after the tribulation of those days that the post-toasties try and make you think that the church is going to go through the tribulation. But look at verse 28. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Now, what could that possibly be referring to? Turn to Revelation 19, and I'll show you where the eagles and the carcasses are gathered together. And when you see where this is, then you'll know exactly what Matthew 24 is talking about. Revelation 19, verses 17 and 18. Revelation 19, 17 and 18. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. So when Matthew 24 was talking about the carcasses and the eagles being gathered together, Matthew was referencing Revelation 19, the Battle of Armageddon. Now, we know where that fits on the timeline because look, just a few verses up, verse 14 in Revelation 19. And the armies which were in heaven, that's us, Paul says, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul says, if you're a born-again Christian in the church age, you're a soldier of Jesus Christ. What makes up armies? Soldiers make up armies. Without soldiers, you have no armies. Revelation 19:14, and the armies which were in heaven, that's us, followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. So this is how we know when we compare scripture with scripture, we know that when Matthew says immediately after the tribulation of those days, that is a perfect match when you go to Revelation chapter 4, and John is told at the end of verse 1, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And that's exactly what Matthew is talking about. Matthew 24, there's no Christians anywhere. And Matthew 24 is the chronicles of the Jews in the time of Jacob's trouble. Now, we have just a few minutes left, and I want to clear up another long-standing misconception that people have, and it's one that is very easily cleared up, but I know a lot of people who contact me, and they are post-tribulation people. I call them post-toasties, and some people like that, some people don't. It's just what I like to call them. But in addition to people who are post-tribulation, you also have the people who are somewhere in the middle, and they believe in something called a pre-wrath rapture. And the pre-wrath rapture by Marvin Rosenthal, which is absolutely wrong teaching, it's bad teaching, it has a little bit of truth and a whole lot of error. But the reason why some people believe in a mid-wrath rapture is because they don't think that the first 3 years of the time of Jacob's trouble is God's wrath. And I have met person after person over the 11 years that we've been doing this where they think that the wrath doesn't start until the last 3.5 years, which is the Great Tribulation. But that's not true. The wrath starts from the very beginning. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all powers and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And then the same passage goes on to say, and for this cause, what cause? For the cause of rejecting the gospel in the church age. For this cause, God shall send them, the people who are left behind, strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, this time period is the first 3.5 years of the time of Jacob's trouble, and it is a time of false peace and false security, kind of like what the Abraham Accords are going to bring to the Middle East. And Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction shall come upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Now, turn to Jeremiah 30, and I'll show you what Paul was referencing. Every once in a while, I get somebody who writes to me, and they say, how can you call the tribulation the time of Jacob's trouble? I don't see that anywhere in the Bible. Well, I just read to you the passage from 1 Thessalonians 5:3. Now, look at Jeremiah 30, 5 through 7. Jeremiah 30, 5 through 7. For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. And here's Paul's verse. And ask ye now, and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins, as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Now, we're running out of time, but Andrew has a question. Turn to Matthew 24, verses 36 through 38. Matthew 24, 36 through 38. And Andrew is asking, is this not the pre-tribulation rapture? Matthew 24, 36 and 38. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, Andrew is asking, does that not reference the pre-tribulation rapture of the church? And the answer is no, it does not. And I'll show you why. The days of Noah we read about those days of Noah in Genesis chapter 6. Turn to Genesis chapter 6. And we got to be quick because we only have 5 minutes left. Genesis chapter 6. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God, these are the fallen angels, took the daughters of men that were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And this is talking about the coming flood, and God is going to kill the Rephaim that came from the Nephilim. He's going to kill the giants. But now, that's what Matthew 24 referenced, right, Andrew? Those passages that you wanted to read from Matthew 24, 36 through 39, that goes in with Genesis chapter 6. But take a look at what happens immediately before the days of Noah begin. Genesis chapter 5, we're going to read 21 through 24. Genesis chapter 5, 21 through 24. And this event sets up the days of Noah in Genesis 6 that Matthew 24, 36 through 39 is referencing. Genesis 5, 21 and following. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. The Gentile calendar is 365 days long. Enoch was a Gentile. Enoch was not a Jew. There were no Jews on the face of the earth. Abraham was the first Hebrew. There's no Hebrews on the face of the earth. Enoch is a Gentile. He lives for 365 years. Verse 23, and all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So, Andrew said, he was asking the question, and it's a great question. Matthew 24, 36 through 39, talking about the days of Noah. Is that not the pre-tribulation rapture of the church? And the answer is absolutely no, because the pre-tribulation rapture of the church precedes the days of Noah. And that's how the typology stays true all the way down the line. If the days of Noah from Genesis chapter 6 was the pre-tribulation rapture of the church, then the type would be broken and Enoch would be meaningless. But Enoch is the type of a Christian who never sees death. He is born on the earth and he lives and he never dies. And you and I, who live long enough to see the rapture of the church, to be taken up in that number, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the sound of the last trump. The dead shall be raised incorruptible. For those of us who live long enough to be part of that company, who are taken in the rapture, that is what Enoch was a type of. Enoch was a Gentile. He never saw death. He was taken personally by God. And that's why in Revelation 4 verse 1, John hears the words, "Come up hither." And in much the same way that Enoch was taken, John, who was a type of the church, is taken up at the command of God. And with that, we're out of time for today. Please, if you remember, please pray for John Roth from my church, who is in the hospital right now, and he's struggling a little bit. Please pray for the people in the path of Hurricane Zeta in Mississippi and Louisiana. And also, please pray for Kat's sister-in-law's husband, who only has one leg, and he has swelling in that leg, and they're afraid he's going to have it amputated. So please remember him in your prayers. I hope this program was a blessing to you, and I hope that you'll continue to use this website as a valuable end times resource. We have over 8,227 articles that we have published over the last 11 years. Spend some time on our site and go through the hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of rightly divided articles on Bible teaching about the end times, and it will be a blessing to you. And if those articles bless you, please grab the links and share them with your friends and neighbors and spread the word, because time is almost up. Time is very, very short. I thank you for tuning in tonight, and Lord willing, we'll see you back here again Friday. Even though I may be traveling on Friday, so I will let you know if there's going to be a Friday program, but I may or may not be traveling during the day on Friday. But I'll let you guys know absolutely. Thank you so much for tuning in, and have a great rest of your week, everybody. Good night.
I'm kind of homesick for a country to which I've never been before. No sad goodbye. There.